Starting the recording over. Okay, good. Good morning, everyone. Shabbat Shalom. Great to see everyone again. We're here to open up God's Word in the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy chapter 1, really through chapter 7. And my walk over here, struck by just the cacophony of noise on Shabbat and the different events that are taking place, rumors of war. There's a little mini war going on at a cafe here that's open on Shabbat. It was very loud, and you could hear it from blocks away because there are Jews for Jesus open up on Shabbat. And so they're kind of being dafka, and the religious, hundreds of them are yelling and reminding everybody that to worship God on Shabbat. It's fascinating. Just also thinking of Tisha B'Av that's just finished. Now we have, this is called Shabbat Nechama, the Shabbat of Consolation, and the beginning of 7 weeks now of kind of in Jewish tradition of being consoled and after rendering one heart for the temple and such. So just lots going on. David Bibin, as mentioned last week, passed away, and he was, I guess, the longest ongoing member of this congregation. And so a pillar is gone physically, but still with us spiritually in many ways, through the communion of saints. So just a cacophony of voices. And so I want to quiet our hearts to hear the word and to dig into the word and be reminded of what God wants us to hear today. Through the reading of his word, as we've done, and through the preaching of his word. Amen. So, Deuteronomy chapter 1 through 7. This is a passage that is kicking off maybe one of the most important books of the Bible. How can I say that? It's quoted in the New Testament more than any other outside of the Psalms and Isaiah, so that's some pretty good reasons right there. It also is kind of revolutionary. I shouldn't say kind of. It is revolutionary in its ethical standards as compared to ancient Near East societies. And so it sets the bar higher than ever before. Why is that and how is that? Because God himself sets the bar. He is holy and he loves the stranger, the migrant, the one who doesn't have a place. And then Israel, and all Israel, as we'll talk about later, which includes non-Israelites. How can all Israel include all Israelites? I'll get there. Then is called to emulate this holy, loving God. And so, yeah, this the title I've thought of is Abba, the Good, Holy, and Loving Father. One of the verses I want to highlight in Deuteronomy chapter 1, 31, is that God is likened to a man who carries his child. That image. And we've all seen that. We've probably all seen that image of the footprints in the sand and wondering where God is, right? Only to realize that those are the footprints of God or the person, right? Carrying the person. And that sets up such a powerful image for us throughout Scripture. But really, starting there in Deuteronomy, we can compare Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So this is a passage that does have reproof. Tochacha has musar, discipline. It also has consolation. It also has hope. And this is linked up with the Haftarah, as we've read. Jake read Isaiah chapter 40. Nachamu, nachamu. And that verb, that word, or that consolation, compassion, consolation, is seems to be a theme also of Yeshua's as well. He's wooing his people, wooing the world back to the Father. So that's just a kind of a summary of where we're going, and we'll start reading in a little bit, but this book of Deuteronomy is also just so important. It's called the most Jewish of all books. How can it be so Jewish? Why would this be the most Jewish? Any ideas? It's in our passage here. Maybe we should just review. Let's open up Deuteronomy 1 and just review real quickly to not put us too much on the spot. Deuteronomy chapter 1. We have these three speeches of Moses that are all placed basically in the plains of Moab. And have you ever, if you're living on the kind of east side or the west side high up, like in Arnona, you can see the Arnon River, right? If you, if you're in Anatot, place of Jeremiah, you look towards Amman, right? And between Amman and the Arnon, you have this area of Moab, also south of the Arnon. And you have places called Shittim and Mount Nebo, right? And this is where they were gathering, and they were doing all sorts of bad sexual stuff, right? Numbers chapter 25, we won't go there. But it's in that same place that, that Moses is delivering these amazing speeches, the plains of Moab. And so I've had the opportunity sometimes, you know, being at Hebrew University for so many years. Too slow. Okay, slower. All right. So I've had the opportunity for many years of looking out in the plains of Moab from Mount Scopus and just being struck by how much takes place there in that renewal of the love covenant of grace in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 29 previously as well. Moses has these amazing three speeches that galvanizes Israel to love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's one of the key things, you know. If you're going to say, why is this book so Jewish? It has the mezuzot, right, on the doorposts. It has the Shema. It has the things that most typically relate to Jewish things. It has the tefillin, right, the wrapping up, which twice in American Airlines, not American Airlines, but two American Airlines were downed emergency-wise in the past 10 years. Because people thought Jewish people were blowing up other people, right? That's how biblically illiterate we are. So they're very Jewish things. It's all found right here in our book of Devarim, or Deuteronomy, the book of, we're in our Parsha, Ve'etchanan, the one we're dealing with today. So this is a very Jewish book, but it's also an amazing book that reaches way beyond the Jewish people. Because there is a great concern for the ger, for the nochri, for the immigrant, the migrant, the foreigner. And if God cares for those people who are down and out and don't have a place in the Israelite society, then so should the Israelites. Yes. All right, I'm slowing down. So let's look briefly at the book of Deuteronomy, just these first few chapters, and we'll see how Moses gives his speech on this 11th month, the month of Shvat, in the 40th year. This is way at the end. And ironically, it starts out by saying 11-day journey between Kadesh Barnea and this place. 11-day journey. That's how long it would have taken if they would have followed God. How many days did it take? 38 years. It's like a slap in the face almost. Like, you could have been 11-day journey, guys. But it was 38 years. And Moses goes on to repeat all these different locations. And it's like a geography test. Like, boom, boom, boom. And most of these places are known. They might have been put in reverse order. It seems that some of them are related to where they sinned. Kind of reminding Israel where they sinned along the way. And so this is the opening of that passage of Moses' first message or speech. Unlike the other three previous books of the Pentateuch that start like with a verb, a vav consecutive, right? A verbal consecutive. And the Lord said, or something. This one is ele devarim, a noun up front, which kind of sets it apart. And then it starts off that Moses is speaking. Moses, not God. So God is speaking through Moses, and Moses is interpreting God's words. And it's in this early passage, I think it's 118, that a key verb is used. 1:5, sorry, verse 5. It says, Moses undertook to expound the law, saying, that little verb there, be'er, is fundamental to the whole book. Moses expounded the Torah, rather than just simply repeating it. And so we get Moses' version through God's inspiration, right? Moses' explanation, expounding of the Torah. And the very next verse starts off with that stranger, that ger, or migrant, that sets up this ethically revolutionary standard for the rest of the book. So this is chapter 1. Chapter 2, we have the reminding of the wandering of the wilderness, and again, this geography lesson. And people, you know, if you have too much information hitting you at once, it just kind of goes over our head, right? So, but the more you know the historical geography, the more you can absorb the meaning that's going on, and you can remember what takes place in each location. And if you study like the toponyms, the names of those places, you start to realize, wow, this has really happened in that place. And we know that it took place there. And so it's almost like a reaffirmation of the truth of God's presence along the journey. Just amazing to see all this historical geography embedded in the text that match, as much as we can see, historical reality. We see this a little bit more in chapter 1, verse 29 and following. Let's read together. Deuteronomy 1, 29 and following. Then I said to you, do not be shocked nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, in all the way which you have walked until you came to this place. But for all this, you did not trust the Lord your God, who goes before you on your way to seek out a place for you to encamp, in fire by night, cloud by day, to show you the way in which you should go. What a powerful image of God's presence. God is before, he's preparing, he's with, right? A place for us to encamp. He's preparing a place. Amazing and powerful images that are expressed here. But Israel goes on in Moses' recounting of the journey. In chapter 2, the wanderings that take place. The going around of Moab, right? And the preservation of these places of the Amorites and the Ammonites and the Moabites, that God had appointed these people and their places so they shouldn't take it. So it shows that God is for the nations as well as Israel. And since there's a promised land for other peoples as well, not only for Israel. God and Moses recounts what's done to Sihon and Og, right? In chapter 3, these conquests again, all the way up in the Bashan, the Golan Heights of today. And in 3:22, God says, Moses says, do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. So often, we want to be the ones fighting our enemies. Just had some interactions with religious on my way. I talked. I kind of think of them sometimes as my enemies these days. But I don't need to be fighting them, do I? God needs to be fighting with them. do not fear them, for the Lord your God is the one fighting for you. And when, look at verse 27, go up to the top of Pisgah, lift up your eyes to the west, the north, the south, the east, and see with your eyes again. An amazing geography lesson that Moses is able to see. In another passage, we see all the way from Mount Hermon down below. And some people have seen that even today. Ray Pritz, who was a member of this congregation many years ago, shares on a teaching video of the United Bible Society how he was able to see that himself on a very clear day over there in Mount Nebo. All of this sets up this prelude based upon Hittite vassal treaties from the 15th, 14th century BC. All of this is set up to remind Israel to obey God's Torah. Not law, but Torah. Divine instruction, right? Verse chapter 4. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I am teaching you to perform, so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land which the Lord your God of the fathers has given you. You shall not add to the word which I am commanding you, nor take away. What do you have to do? Keep the commandments. If you were at David Bivens' funeral, I love the prayer that Halvor gave. Lord, help us just keep what we understand. That's already enough to worry about. There's so many things we don't understand. But just help us to keep what we already understand. That's more than whatever we can ever accomplish, honestly. Anybody keep God's commands that they understand? No. So, doesn't mean we shouldn't try to understand more of the commandments and God's will for our lives, but let us keep the commandments that we already understand. Amen. He reminds them of what has happened at Baal Peor, and I already mentioned that back in Numbers 25. It's a sick, terrible time. Phinehas stands up and writes it, helps people see rightly. In 4:9 now, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, so you do not forget the things which your eyes have seen, and they do not depart from your heart all the days of your life, but make them known to your sons and your grandsons. God is a good Abba that wants his children and his grandchildren to remember. If we don't remember as a family, as a community, we will pay the price. We will not live well. Assemble, this is the next verse. Assemble the people to me so that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days that they live in the earth, that they may teach their children. I want to ask and pause now. One of the questions I have for myself and for us as a community is, how are we interacting with our children, with our spiritual children, with our brothers and sisters? Are we like God, like Hosea and Gomer, wooing those who are not obedient back to the Lord? How are we interacting with our children? What is our tone? When we say a person's name, how do they hear it? If we remember back to times when people have spoken kindly to us, and someone says, "Hey, Jake," that tone is different than, "Jake, get over here. Did you do your job yet?" I'm guilty of that sometimes with my kids. But if we're going to teach our children, our tone and how we speak has to be loving, because God is loving. Amen. How are we speaking those words to each other? We find in this passage, as we continue on, the Ten Commandments, right? The Shema, love the Lord your God with all your heart. So we know that love is at the heart of things. And we're going to continue on that, but we're kind of following the passages, so we'll hold on to that idea of love and Abba and interpersonal relationships when we get more to chapter 6, verse 4 and following. But in chapter 5, we have, there are the 10 words, the Decalogue, sometimes called the 10 Commandments. They're not really described as such. They're sort of base words, like the foundational words. There's no direct punishment for any of these, right? Like, if you don't do this, then boom. They're more general, they're more basic, they're more foundational. If you want to have a relationship with God, this is a great place to start. And whereas most of Deuteronomy is uniquely geared towards the people, which is awesome. Like Moses is speaking to the people and God speaking to Moses through Moses to the people rather than just a king or some lofty figure. So God is speaking to the people, which is wonderful. They don't have to go to some one stele, one stone somewhere in Ugarit or, you know, Akkadian way over. They don't have to go to this one place to hear about what God has said to this king, supposedly. They are told directly. That's revolutionary in ancient Near East. That's amazing. And so in general, God is speaking to the whole people. But it's noteworthy that for the 10 words, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, God is speaking initially to each person individually. We can see that how that's constructed. Then Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb." Goes on, with us, right? "The Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us." Means it was them and us, with all those alive here today. "The Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain." Let's skip to 6. "I am the Lord your God who brought you," singularly here, not plural. That's kind of a jolt for the Hebrew reader. It should be. It should be for us. We lost the plural and singular in English, right? So thee and thou, right? I guess it is. But it's, "I am the Lord your God who brought you personally out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Isn't that amazing? It's not just the collective whole. It's that person. And after 40 years, is it really the person who's brought out of Egypt? No. Because they died off. Right? So we're talking about a new generation. And we're talking about a new generation that includes, so that shows the continuity and how this needs to be passed on from generation to generation, and that God wants it. God is saying that you, in a sense, as part of the commonwealth of Israel, are also coming out of Egypt. Amen. We're going to now jump to the Shema and come to the love section that I was talking about, and talk a little bit about how this relates to you personally, but also you collectively. We see in chapter 1, all the way through Deuteronomy chapter 29, this concept of all Israel. And in a basic way, it means all the people of Israel from every generation, right? It's not just that first generation, it's the second generation, it's until today, it's until the Israel is called Jewish people, right? But if we look closely, and I've learned this from my father-in-law, Deuteronomy 29, who highlighted this years ago at a Passover Seder, all Israel is explicitly in Deuteronomy chapter 29, including people who are definitely not Israelites. Right? They have chosen, the mixed multitude, they have chosen to put their lot with Israel and come out of Egypt. They're not Jewish, they're not Israelites, but they're considered again and again all Israel. Do they replace Israel? No, that's what's called replacement theology, right? But they're, and it's best, I think, found in Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "You were once far off," talking about Gentiles, pagans, really, pagans. "You were once far off, but now you've been brought near. And you are now part of the commonwealth of Israel." And I repeat this often because it's not so often spoken about, I think. And it takes a little bit of mulling over to really appreciate, I believe. What are the people who are not Israel but part of the commonwealth of Israel? Think of the British concept, right? So people in Bermuda, I guess, they're part of the commonwealth of Britain, right? But they're not Britonians, right? And so they have, I guess, rights of citizenship and things like this. Yes, so they're equal before God, the British government. They're the commonwealth. We, as non-Jews, are equal before other Jewish people, before God, because we're part of the commonwealth of Israel. And there is no value difference between Jew and non-Jew. In fact, sometimes in this country, and we have both people who are anti-Jewish and pro-Jewish, to the point sometimes pro-Jewish, they want to be Jewish, right? There's all sorts of identity confusion. But if we do not remain in our calling, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, uncircumcised or circumcised, we undo what God intends for world redemption. He wants to be the God of all nations, of Jews, of Israel, and all nations. And if everybody comes Jewish, then he's only the God of the Jews. And if Jewish people de-Judaize themselves, which is possible, then he's only the God of the Goyim. And that's not right either. Right? And so Deuteronomy is just so amazing. It's like a revolutionary, constitutionary document that changes ethics. It changes our identity as a whole, as far as Israel and the nations. And it sets up God's holiness and his love for the stranger to be emulated so that we can be holy, we can be loving. And so this is why we say the Shema every week, right? Jesus said, you do these two things from Leviticus 1934, and in the Shema, you'll have life eternal, right? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. God loved us first, that we would also love. Amen. In the giving of his Son, we see it as well. If we are to emulate God and Jesus, we need to look closely how he's interacting with his people and with us. We can think of other places where God is speaking, where Jesus is speaking. I think of John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. When we're hearing Jesus or God's voice, we're hearing someone who says our name in a loving way, with consolation, with ahava, with love. And I have become struck in the past month, especially, at how broken our families are. I have met in the past couple months Christians who don't speak with their sisters or brothers, right? I have seen in my own life where communication is broken down, where hurtful words are spoken, where there's such disagreement between family members that they can't even bring up a subject, where fathers and their children are not in a healthy place. God wants us to emulate him in his relationship to us, which is a loving, good, and holy Father who calls our name. And we hear that voice of the Lord, we know that it's loving and with consolation. He wants to woo us like Homer, Amos and Gomer. Help me. Hosea and Gomer. This requires, if we're going to really love our neighbors and love our spouses and love our children and our community members, it will take some rewiring of our infrastructure up here and our bodily habits. Because if we're constantly hearing negativity, we're going to absorb that. But if we're constantly hearing that I'm loved, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, I'm qualified, we'll begin to start to believe it. And we can recarve our neural pathways, recreate part of our identity with God and with others. May this be the case for us this week. This week of consolation, comfort, comfort my people. May you and I feel the comfort, comforting words of Yeshua. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Come to me, all who want to find rest. May this be true for us this week. Amen.